Well, good evening, all you delightful ones, all you beautiful ones. It's a great, great privilege to be here again tonight. And yeah, I feel like, you know, if we were to go home now, we'd already have been tremendously blessed. Amen. Just in the worship and just hearing all the words and just such powerful words spoken into our hearts. And I asked Pastor Ross if I could come back just to be blessed by you guys again. I come and I leave inspired. So yeah. There's no need for introduction. I feel like I'm at home, so you guys might have to get used to me. For as long as we don't have evening services in some of the West, you might see more of me over here. So, I'm wanting to try and finish off tonight something that I started with the last time I was here, and we were speaking to one another about purpose and the impact that purpose has on our lives and how purpose is such a fundamentally important question. We started with the quote from Miles Monroe that said, where purpose is unknown, abuse is very often inevitable. Where purpose is unknown, abuse is very often inevitable. In other words, if we don't know the purpose for which something has been created, there's a great chance that that thing will be abused. Like the splitting of the atom can be used to generate electricity and power for hundreds of thousands of people, or it can be used to destroy cities at a time. The very same thing can be used for a different purpose. The same with the gift that God has given us of words. Words can inspire people. Words can be used to lift people up, to prophesy over them, to build them up. Or one word can be used to destroy someone's identity. And so purpose is crucial to us. And I spent a lot of time just chatting to us from these sort of four verses that I want to read for you quickly again, just to refresh your memory. And it comes from Luke 8, verse 22. And one day, Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." And so they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and they woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And then he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" And so we broke this up a little bit, and we spoke about our purpose. For the disciples in that moment, their purpose was to go over to the other side. So they had a calling, something God had called them to do on that very specific day. Like for us as a church group, a church family, we believe God has called us to reach nations, every nation, every generation we come across, to make disciples of people, to raise them up as leaders, and to plant faith-building churches. That's what we believe God has called us to do. But the overarching purpose and mission for all of our lives, you know, as you guys are sitting here, each one of you has an individual purpose. You've got a purpose as a husband, as a father, as somebody working for somebody else. There's something very specific God has called you to do. As for the disciples, they were called to row over to the other side that day. But you know, that was a specific purpose for a specific time, for a specific day, for a specific season. But that purpose could only come out of a bigger purpose. And the bigger purpose for them was to be with Jesus. That was their biggest purpose. The bigger purpose was actually what you guys have down there against the wall. To know him and to become like him. In other words, to be conformed into the image of Christ. That is our overarching purpose. Everything else is secondary to that. Their rowing across to the other side wasn't their main purpose. If Jesus wasn't in the boat, they would have missed their purpose. If they'd rowed over to the other side that day and Jesus was off to Mary and Martha and Lazarus to go and care with them, they would have missed it. Their purpose was to be with Jesus. So we distilled that for us and we said that God has called us to be with Christ. He has called us to go with Christ, and he has called us to do with Christ. And that finds expression in what we call our passions or our priorities, which simply translate into our time. Show me how you're using your time and I will show you your passions. Show me your passions and I will show you your understanding of your purpose. If you don't know your purpose, you will have passions control you, emotions control you, finances control you, a lot of things that you are passionate about, and you will be the victim of your passions instead of your passions being a vehicle through which you fulfill your purpose. Does it make sense? If you don't understand your purpose, God-given passions even can become something that enslaves you, something that controls you, instead of something that is a vehicle and a channel through which your purpose gets established.
Let's take children, for instance. They are beautiful. They are wonderful creatures. They bring so much joy into our lives. They're tremendous. They change us and they transform us in so many ways. But unless we understand that our children are to be raised for the glory of God, that they have to be raised in a way that they understand the world does not revolve around them, we can actually raise little monsters who think that the world revolves around them, because everything is now subjected to what little Tommy or Jenny or whoever feels. And there's a place in a time where that is important, where they have to understand, yes, now everything revolves around them in the home, but the thing needs to change. And very often we've got 30-year-old little Tommies and Jennies who have never been nurtured into understanding, no, the world does not revolve around you. Mommy's not around anymore, and your wife isn't your mommy, so she's not going to pick up after you. You have to have made a transition into understanding, I need to live for other people. Okay, and so it is important for us to have in our minds, what is our purpose? What is my purpose for raising my kids? What is my purpose for being at work and to live with that sense of purpose? And that manifests in how we use our time. Okay, we spoke to one another, and I'm not going to go through all of them now, but try and recap for us very quickly. Our time really reflects in what we read, this one verse that we read. I quickly want to read for you again, Psalm 90 verse 12. We spoke about the fact that when we use our time, we need to understand that our time, the big moments, the incredible moments, you know, like very often in the Christian world, in the Western world especially, we are brilliant in living from conference to conference. One big event to another big event. We've got professional conference goers, people who delight in checking out conferences and rating them and rating the worship and rating the kids' church and all of those things. But life doesn't consist of all of those massively big moments. Of course, there are impactful moments in our lives. There are moments when God speaks to you clearly, there are moments that change your life. But the most powerful moments are very often the small moments in between. Now, very often we as preachers, we preach and people respond to the altar call, and we like to think it's because of our words, but mostly it's because of a lot of smaller moments that led up to that moment. Preparation of the heart, because somebody has submitted themselves to the teaching of the word, and so their hearts are softened. We just happen to be at the right place at the right time to bring the word. But it wasn't that moment really that led to the change. It was a lot of other smaller moments that led up to it. And the same for the disciples. Their moment in that story is when they have this big revelation that Jesus is not just a teacher, he's not just a prophet, he is someone that controls nature. They leave that encounter gobsmacked. The Bible says they are in fear of Jesus. They are in dread of this because they understand he's not just a normal human being. He controls the winds and the waves. It is a massive moment of revelation. But they would have missed that massive moment of revelation if they weren't faithful in the small daily thing, simply saying, Jesus, where are you? I want to be with you. Jesus, what are you doing? I want to do with you. Jesus, where are you going? I want to go with you. Just little teeny weeny moments. And so we said that big doors of opportunity, big doors of revelation, they hinge on small hinges. Big doors of revelation. We're forever praying for big doors, aren't we? God, open up that massive door. Open up that massive door. But mostly those massive doors, they swing on small hinges. The little things that you do outside of the worship music, incredible band that you have here. But this band isn't there tomorrow morning when you have to wake up for your choir time. It's not there to encourage you. You have to get up for your choir time. The pastor can't do it for you. The band can't do the worship on your behalf. Smaller moments that make a massively big difference in our lives. And so we ended, and that's all that I had time for, was to speak about the way that we use our time. And today, I'm going to trust God to speak to us about something else that I believe purpose has to impact. If we have an understanding of our purpose, remember our overarching purpose is to know Christ, to become like him, to go with him, to be with him, and to do with him. That's our overarching purpose. And then it translates into smaller individual purposes. But that purpose has to impact your time. You can't say that you are passionate about your purpose and your time doesn't reflect it. And you can't say you're passionate about your purpose and your physical space isn't impacted by it. Your physical space has to be impacted by your understanding of your purpose. And let me take you back to that story again. So Jesus says to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. And so they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep, which he tends to do sometimes in our lives. It looks like it. It gives you a very clear word, and then you're like, Jesus? No further instructions, he's just asleep. And then in that moment, it's good to go back to the last thing Jesus told you, right? If he's not saying anything to you right now, probably means he hasn't changed his mind about the previous thing that he told you, right? So go back to that and just make sure he's still on track. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. Right, so here comes the word, in our context, a word like tonight. Somebody brings a word, a preacher preaches a word, the worship team sings, something drops into your spirit, you know it's God speaking to you. But now that word has to find flesh in a physical space. Amen? That word now has to be lived out in a very real physical space that probably looks different than this amazing space in which you find yourself right now. This word now has to find expression in your classroom. It has to find expression in your bedroom. It has to find expression in your car or on the train or at the ECD center or in the boardroom. The word has to find expression somewhere physically. Many years ago, there's sort of a saying going around in Christian circles that sometimes believers are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. That we can get so hung up on the major spiritual things, but we've lost the ability to translate that, to have an impact in our physical environment. And so we see here that the windstorm comes, or a windstorm comes on the lake. The windstorm didn't just come in the heavenlies. Might have started in the heavenlies, maybe, if it's demonic opposition, we don't know. But it manifested physically on a very real lake in a very real place. And it wasn't Lake Michigan or Lake Victoria or any of the other lakes. It was the Lake of Galilee. It was a specific lake. And this is the amazing thing about Jesus and his engagement. And you can show those pictures for us. The Lake of Galilee is about 53 kilometers in circumference. And so when Jesus said to those guys, let us row across to the other side of the lake, they had to make some sums. Jesus didn't say to them, let us go across to the other side. And then they sat down and said, take us there, Jesus. You know, they weren't supernaturally translated. None of Philip didn't have his anointing yet of being in one place now and then immediately in another place. They had to make some sums. While Jesus was getting himself comfortable in the boat, they had to flex the muscles and decide who was going to row first and was it going to be tag team. How were they going to get there? That word, let us go across to the other side, took them onto a very real lake that would demand very real exercise in very real time, blood and sweat. A very real place. Okay, and the lake was interesting in the sense that it was situated about 200 meters beneath sea level. Right, these massive, beautiful mountains around it. Jesus would often preach from those mountains, so his voice would carry far. And because of the mountain ranges around that area, you would have this combustion of hot air and cold air clashing quite often. And so you would have these wind storms coming up very quickly. If you go to that next slide, it's a modern day. Just picture there of all of a sudden these windstorms would come up out of nowhere almost because of the situation of that lake. You wouldn't find storms like that on many of the other lakes, but that lake was notorious for its storms. And so Jesus saying to them, let us go across to the other side, there were real risks involved for that specific lake. And when Jesus says to you, I want you to speak to your dad about forgiving him, there's a real risk involved. If Jesus says to you, I want you to go to India, there's a real implication involved. If Jesus says to you, I want you to start thinking about living on 50% of your salary instead of 90% and giving 10%, there's a real implication for you with a real budget, with a real family. Amen, isn't that so? And often we are afraid to take what God gives us and take it home because there are real implications. And I believe that God is calling us as a church family to be as passionately committed to the spiritual word, the prophecy, and the written word as we have ever been, but to be engaging with the physical environment around us, to value the physical place. Because here's the beautiful thing about what Jesus did. Jesus decided to make his home in Capernaum, his base, around the Lake of Galilee. Now, he was born in Bethlehem, he was raised in Nazareth, and there was a real reputational risk for Jesus. I mean, he could have been born in Jerusalem, you know, and the Pharisees would have accepted him probably a lot easier. He could have gone to Rome and be born there and become heir apparent to the throne of Rome. And he could have saved the world almost without a sweat. You know, that word that we read, that Zechariah sang, you know, that he came to set his people free so they could serve their God without fear. That's a massive calling. That's a massive calling. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. Jesus came to save the world, and yet he chose to save the world from a very real place called Galilee. Of all the places he could have chosen. Now, what did Nathanael say when he heard that Jesus was coming from the Messiah, was coming out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I think some of us could sit here and think, can anything good come out of Prisca? You know, I'm just like putting the word out there. I hope nobody's from Prisca. Okay. Yeah. Replace that with any other neighborhood in your mind. Think about the absurdest neighbor you could think of where the next savior could come from, the next genius could come from. Put that in there. It wasn't a career move for Jesus. He was known as the carpenter's son. He had this massive calling, savior of the world. The fate of all of eternity rested upon his shoulders, and yet he chose to dwell within Galilee. Now, the Galileans weren't even allowed to read scripture in other synagogues outside of Galilee. They were so disdained by other religious people. They were so looked down upon. And Jesus spoke Aramaic with a Galilean accent. He was known as a Galilean. He embraced the place. You know, and for me, it's so beautiful. And yet, I come across so many believers, and sometimes my own heart. I've got to check that thing. We often live with the frustration with the place where we are at. Because we have this word, and we've got this idea as to how this word must manifest. And between the manifestation of that word and where we are now, there's this tension. And there's sometimes this frustration. And I believe that God is wanting us to embrace the places where he has placed us. To embrace it, to love it, to fall in love with it. Like Jesus did with the Galileans. He chose to become flesh and bone like a Galilean. And he embraced that area. He embraced that place and eventually changed it. So what's your physical place? You know, I was just coming across something interesting today. Jack Parow, Amore Becker, Mark Shuttleworth, Dwayne Vermeulen, and the most, or the biggest Volkswagen factory, all of them come from Durbanville. Did you know that? All of them come from Durbanville, or Papoenkraal, what was it called many years ago? You are in a specific place, living in a specific area for a very specific reason. And God has led you to this place because there are some redemptive things in this place. There are reasons why you have everything that you have in this area, and you have to engage with that. And it doesn't help you hoping you were in Alberton or somewhere else if you are in Durbanville right now or in Delft or wherever. There's a frustration, a dissatisfaction, a discontentment very often with believers with where God has placed them physically. And I believe that's something God wants to root out of our hearts. Say, God, we're going to embrace where we are at. I'll never forget my grandmother was a woman that changed my life. She was somebody used mightily by God. When I got my senses as a young man, I went to the States a little bit, lived there for a while, came back, and then I thought I'd seen the world, and so I came back and walked into my grandmother's little room. She was an old age home in Makassar, and it was a government-run old age home, and so, you know, there were things there that you really don't want to see. There were things there that you know, it's tough to handle when people are suffering from dementia and all sorts of things. You don't have the care that you should get. But I would walk into my grandmother's room, and I would walk smack bang into the presence of God. She couldn't read anymore because she was blind, but she would pray for her children's children, and the children's children's children. And I would walk into the presence of God, and she would speak a word into my heart, into my life, and change me time after time again, confront my own arrogance. I would say, Heinrich, you better be quiet here. This is not a place to speak. Be quiet. Just listen. And I remember I was wanting to go on this relationship with this one lady. And my grandmother said, she called me something, which I won't tell you. a little nickname. And she said, the Lord says, don't awaken love before it's time. Moenie die liefde aanwakker voor het nie die liefde se tyd is. I did not want to hear that word. I didn't. But it was a word from God. She spoke that word into my life, prevented me from going off on a very bad relational route that could have destroyed my life. But you know what? She handled that little room in that old age home in Makassar as a consecrated holy place unto God. She owned that space. And all around the people would manifest, literally manifest. And in her room, there would be peace. There'd be holiness. The nurses would want to be around Tani Sani because there was something about her. And she challenged me with a discontentment in my heart with physical spaces. And she said, the presence of God does not need to be limited by the physical space in which you find yourself. The presence of God can transform. And so I want to encourage you guys to continue to embrace your Galilee. Continue to embrace your lake. You know, and some of you have received words from God, but there are windstorms coming up in very physical spaces for you. But just as there's a storm, so there's an anointing to quiet that storm in that physical space. Embrace it. Speak to God about it. Wrestle with God about what does it mean, God, for me